We are in a series in the Gospel of Mark. However, we are going to, as we go through this year, take a few breaks here and there and kind of do a, what the Bible says about. We've already done what the Bible says about hell a few weeks ago. This morning we're going to talk about what the Bible says about baptism. I'm not going to give you a Bible. I hope you have a Bible with you. Normally we have one text. As you know, we really like to spend our time in one text. But to look at this as an overview, we have to look at lots of texts. So the Bible text today will be up on the screen. You can certainly follow them along if you want, but we aren't going to hand you Bibles today. So just want to make you aware of that. Now, let me just say, as we kind of come to the baptism ceremony here, the ordinance that we've just looked at and observed, if we just went to the Bible and we looked up all the verses on baptism or baptizing or baptized in your concordance or in Bible Gateway or something, you would get a kind of a picture of baptism and of salvation. However, what you wouldn't get, what you wouldn't understand is that conversion, the coming to saving faith in Christ, actually is to take place ahead of baptism. And there are a lot of verses in the Bible that talk about how we come to faith in Christ. And in the context of those and in the written out and descriptions of them, there's no connection to baptism. Let me give you an example. I actually think believers need to have Ephesians 1:13 memorized. Ephesians 1:13 says this, "In him you also, after hearing the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation, and believing in him," that's in Christ, "were sealed with the Holy Spirit." That's a verse that would be good for every believer to know. It's a description of how we come to faith, of what the process is. Let me walk you through it, though, a little bit so that you can kind of get a better flavor of it or feeling for it. I came to faith in Christ when I was 13. So pretty young teenager. Didn't spend a lot of my life away from God. However, with that said, you need to know that as you hear the gospel, as you hear the news of God, the words of salvation, as you hear about Jesus Christ, you kind of have some different reactions. As a matter of fact, my first reaction that I remember was to run. My mom had, this is way back, we had this thing called a record player. It had these vinyl discs on them, and they were scratchy and funny, but she would always get these records of guys preaching and of things on the end times. And I remember hearing about the message that I was a sinner and that if I didn't put my trust in Christ, I would go to hell, and I was very concerned about that. But I can specifically remember as a teenager going, but then I'd have to lose control. And I ran from that for a while. Not long, but I ran. That's what we do. Hearing. And so when people hear, it means you're hearing the message. And you're hearing with your ears. There are a lot of things people do. Avoiding, deflecting. You know that, right? If you've ever told anyone about Christ, they do these things. For instance, maybe you did some avoiding. And so you're sharing your faith with somebody. Or maybe someone's sharing with you. And you said, well, you know, wait a minute. Before you start telling me about my sin, let's talk about God. I mean, because I'm concerned about God. I mean, is he really good and all-powerful? Because if he's really good, then how does he let these terrible things happen? If he's really powerful, wouldn't he stop them? And so you just deflect away from your sin and go, let's talk about something theoretical over here. And you push it away. You avoid it. You make these kind of runs from it. But you know inside that you're running. And then sometimes we do things like deflect it. So if you came to me and told me about my own sin, I might say something like this to you. Well, you know, I know I'm not perfect, but man, you ought to see John. John, our group, is a nut. That guy is crazy. I mean, he's every thought's rotten. You should go talk to him. Right? So hearing the message, we all have this progression of hearing. And as you're hearing it, you may be running from the message. You may be pushing it away. You may be deflecting. You may be doing all these things. Well, there's a word in the scripture, a theological word that I know now, I did not understand then when I was coming to faith. The theological term is illumination. It means that the Holy Spirit begins to show you truth. For instance, there are some verses, you know, lots of times Jesus would say things like they have eyes, but they can't see, they have ears, but they can't hear. Basically, he's describing these. Well, for instance, in Ephesians 1:18, later he says, having the eyes of your heart enlightened. Literally, the Holy Spirit starts to let you go, wait a minute, I think this is true. Another text, 2 Corinthians 4:4 says, in their case, the God of this world has blinded the minds of the unbelievers to keep them from seeing the light of the gospel, the glory of Christ, who is the image of God. One of the things that happens in the hearing stage is that the Holy Spirit may begin to draw you to himself. And the Holy Spirit begins to open your eyes and you begin to go, wow. Now what starts? Believing. After hearing the word and believing in him, right, Jesus, so you start to believe. What's that look like? Well, maybe you start by going, well, I think there is a God. Yeah, I do believe. Well, good. The demons believe that as well. So you're making progress. You're believing. Maybe there is a God. And then you go, you know, I'm starting to get it. I think Jesus really is God. I think God really came in flesh. And wow, I think that's true. And I'm hearing, and now I'm starting to believe it. And maybe God's even good. Maybe he has a plan for me. Maybe he knows me. And I start to wonder these questions, and I'm starting to lean toward belief, but I'm not there yet. And finally, in the text, he says, and when you believe in him. And finally, there's that place where you believe that Jesus Christ is God, that he came and he died in your place so that you could be forgiven, and you go, I believe that. And when that happens, the scripture says you are sealed with the Holy Spirit. And that, my friends, is the moment of conversion. The moment that God does the work of receiving your belief and giving you the Spirit. Now, when the Holy Spirit comes, in the moment that the Holy Spirit comes into you, guess what? New things start to happen. You say, well, what kind of things? Well, simple things. New desires. All of a sudden, I had a desire to read the Bible when I came to Christ. A new desire might be a desire to be kind to someone you didn't used to care about. Or maybe it's a desire to forgive someone that you had talked about never forgiving in your life. Maybe there's a sin in your life that you've been pretty comfortable with, and now all of a sudden you start to feel like, oh, that's not good. See, when the Holy Spirit comes in, things change. And so as the Holy Spirit comes into a life, new things begin to take place. Maybe it's a longing to tell someone about Christ, and you never, ever wanted to do that. Maybe you're going to wear a t-shirt that says, I heart God, and you would have thought that was stupid and crazy before. And now it seems right to you. There is this change that takes place. So what I'm describing is that beginning step as you come, you hear the gospel, you believe, and you are sealed by the Holy Spirit. He gives you his Spirit, and that's the moment of conversion. Now, that is all pre-baptism. And what I want to do now is I want to look at what the Bible says about baptism, because in baptism, there are some things that take place that I want you to kind of get clear. First of all, the word baptize means to immerse, to sink, to engulf, if you would, which is why we have a tank here and why it pushed them all the way under. I watched, they were all wet. they were sunk in that whole thing. And so we have this picture of something taking place. Now, however, you need to also know there are nuances about baptism that are distinct. What I mean by that is we have, for instance, the baptism of John before Jesus starts his ministry. And John says, I baptize you for repentance. And they would come to the Jordan River, and he would say, I'm going to baptize you, and he would baptize them for repentance. And as they got up, he would say to them, now go live your life in keeping with repentance. In other words, if you've really turned from your past into a new life, then keep that. That's what he said. Here's what he said about Jesus in Mark 1:8. I have baptized you with water, but he will baptize you with the Holy Spirit. So we have the baptism of John, which is simply getting dunked in water for repentance. And we have the baptism that Jesus brings, which is the giving of the Holy Spirit, which we actually saw at the end of Ephesians 1:13, where he gives the Spirit to you. And you are baptized by Christ. Maybe you remember our Hebrew studies a little while back in chapter 10, 14 to 16, quoting from Jeremiah. Here's what he said. "For by a single offering, he has perfected for all time those who are being sanctified. And the Holy Spirit also bears witness to us, for after saying, this is the covenant that I will make with them after those days." The Old Testament is talking about a new covenant being made in the New Testament. He goes on to say, "I will put my laws on their hearts and I will write them in their minds." What he was saying is, this is an Old Testament prophecy about what Jesus was going to do, that he was going to give the Spirit to us and put his words in our heart and our mind. And putting the Holy Spirit in us, it was going to be internal. From here on, the Spirit is in me. And I move from that place. This is, if you would, an internal engulfing. It is an internal work. When Jesus gives the Holy Spirit, that is the moment of conversion. And he talks about his baptism. Now, the most common baptism in the New Testament from that point on is baptizing in water like what we did today. Let me take you to Acts 10, where Peter goes to Cornelius' house. Cornelius is a Gentile. Peter is a Jew. Peter doesn't think Gentiles can even come to faith, doesn't even think that this was for them. And yet, God says, "I'm going to have you go and proclaim the good news to Cornelius, this Gentile." So here's what happens. And actually, both things take place. Jesus baptizes them with the Spirit, and then Peter baptizes them with water. Watch it. Acts 10:44, "When Peter was still saying these things, the Holy Spirit fell on all who heard the word, and the believers from among the circumcised," that's the Jewish people, "who had come with Peter were amazed, because the gift of the Holy Spirit was poured out, and even the Gentiles, for they were hearing them speaking in tongues and extolling God." And then Peter declared, "Can anyone withhold water for baptizing these people who have received the Holy Spirit just in the same way as we have?" And he commanded them to be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ. Did you see it? Both things took place. Now, just so you don't get lost, a little teeny caveat here. In Corinthians, it tells us that not all people speak in tongues. You need to know that. Don't anybody tell you if you didn't speak in tongues, you don't have the Spirit. That's not a true connection. Just want to make that clear to you. What was happening here is that the Jews would never have believed that Jesus was actually calling Gentiles to himself, to real faith, unless they saw it. And when they saw the Holy Spirit come on them, the same way we had them in Pentecost, they were like, uh-oh, God's doing this with all of us. And so they said, now I get it. And so then Peter says, well, who's going to deny them water? We should baptize them. And they head for the water. Okay, so now you get it. The most common kind that we talk about is immersion in water as a response to faith. Let me say it again. So the New Testament main kind of baptism is immersion in water as a response to faith. And so we have this picture. Let me read for you and let you see how often it's connected. In Acts chapter 2, 38, he says this, "And Peter said to them, 'Repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ for the forgiveness of your sins, and you will receive the gift of the Holy Spirit.'" And guess what didn't happen then? I'm guessing that they didn't go, Pete, just a second, can I ask you something? Pete, here's my question. Can I get saved but not do that water thing? They didn't ask that. And they didn't say, Pete, can we get baptized and not do the repentance thing? Did you see what I'm saying? They did not do that. He said, repent, get baptized, and the Holy Spirit will come into you. He wasn't saying an order. He was describing for them what they should do. You'll hear it many different ways in the text. Acts chapter 18, 8, a few months later, still preaching the gospel, it says, "Many of the Corinthians, hearing Paul, believed and were baptized." You see how they're connected? But we disconnected them. Right? We have disconnected them. Why? Well, as an evangelical, as a person who believes with my whole heart that the Bible is the absolute Word of God. It is exactly our authority in life. Because of that, and because of some practices that were very concerning, we made a separation. Let me explain it to you. I think the year is probably 1980-something, 1981. I was in a church. I won't tell you what kind. We celebrated confirmation, though. A kid turned 12. We put them in a confirmation class. I taught the class. I can tell you there were kids in the class who really wanted to find out about God. There were three of them. And then there were seven of them who did not, who were there because their parents made them go, because this is what you do at this point in your life. And then after that, it was my job to baptize them. And so we would take them through, and because of their faith in Jesus Christ, I baptize you in the name of the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, let them out. In those days, it was the time when that show called Happy Days was on. There was a guy named the Fonz. I remember this one character. His name was Ira. I've never forgotten his name. He was a pistol the whole time. Baptized him. He came out of the water and went, "Hey, am I cool or what?" And I said, "I'm done with this. I am done doing the symbol of something for people that it hasn't happened for. I am no longer going to be a part of baptizing people who have not had saving faith." And I told my senior pastor, "Sorry, I'm out. This isn't going to work." And so what I'm telling you is one of the reasons why it got separated was because there were people who started to believe that baptism saved them when it was never intended for that. Let me walk you through some of the specific points here as we go along. First of all, why be baptized? Good question, right? Simple answer, because Jesus commanded it. Matthew 28, what does he say? "All authority in heaven and earth has been given to me. Now you, go therefore, make disciples." That, by the way, is the imperative command of this verse. Make disciples. There are two subordinate commands. Baptizing them is subordinate to making disciples. It's subordinate that you are baptizing them in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit and teaching them to obey all I have commanded you. Why do we do it? Because Jesus commanded it. By the way, you know what an ordinance is? It's a command, just a fancy word for command. We do two commands that Jesus gave us. We celebrate the Lord's table and baptism. So we do this because it was commanded that we are to do it. Now, the second thing, we do it because it is the first step of obedience. And I am convinced that it really was meant to be the first step. That it was meant to be, I put my trust in Jesus, I want to get in the water and be baptized. Let me read for you Acts 8, 36 and 37. This is Philip, who is on the road, meets an Ethiopian eunuch and shares Christ with him, and he trusts Christ. Here's what he says. "And as they were going along on the road, they came to some water, and the eunuch said, 'Hey, here's water. What prevents me from being baptized?' And he commanded the chariot to stop. They both went down to the water, and Philip and the eunuch, and he baptized him." Do you see how it connects? It was his first response. So it's a command. It's my first obedience to Christ. And when I do it, it symbolizes my being a part of the body of Christ. Do you know that the only way for a believer, someone who's come to faith in Christ, the only way for you to get this wrong is not to do it? It is one of the more simple obediences you will ever have. It doesn't require you to do something massive out in public. It doesn't require you to change a lot of views. It requires you to publicly proclaim something. And you have to speak in front of this a little bit. I know that's terrifying to some people. I get that. We're talking about that, actually. It didn't seem to be one of the original things, but we'll talk about it later. Second, what does baptism do? Good question, right? What does it do? Well, it is not a means or an instrument of salvation. It is not a means or an instrument of salvation. Ephesians 2, 8, 9, another text talking about coming to saving faith with no reference to baptism. Here's what it says. "For by grace you have been saved through faith, and this not your own doing, it is a gift of God, not the result of any work, so that no one can boast." So how do you come to saving faith? It is by grace, through faith. I put my faith in Jesus Christ. That's how I come to faith. and it is completely a gift of God, and there is not one thing I do to make that happen except put my faith in him. So what does baptism do? First, it symbolizes your new life. It symbolizes your new life in Christ. Here's something I wrote down. I said the ring is to marriage as baptism is to salvation. Those of us who are pastors, we would do weddings and we would say, okay, give this to your spouse and say this after me. With this ring I thee wed. I don't always say that anymore. Actually, I think it's a little less clear than it needs to be. So what I say and what we've been saying for a while is, repeat after me, this ring I give you in token and pledge of my constant faith and abiding love, because that's what this is. It is a token of something that takes place. In truth, when does a couple get married? It is at the moment that they finish their vows, right? It is the covenant promise that I made to Bonnie and the one she made to me. At that moment, we were married before God. All that pronunciation things with the pastor, that's just stuff for the state. But you are in a covenant relationship with God the moment you make that promise. And then we give this ring as a symbol of it. Guess what? What happens if I lose my ring? Am I not married? I hope not. I've lost three of them so far. This is number four. And each time, I still thought I was married. But I wanted the symbol, right? I wanted the symbol because it said, I'm committed to my spouse. And so one of the things that baptism does is it symbolizes your new life in Christ. The second thing it does is it symbolizes your being unified, you're being united to Jesus. United to Jesus in his death and resurrection, and his burial and resurrection. The picture here is this. You and I deserve to die for our sin. Would you agree? Hopefully your head goes up and down. Yes, of course. But Jesus died on the cross for me. When I get in the water and I'm going to go through a symbol, the symbol is that I'm saying I'm united to Christ. And in Christ, I died. And we push him into the water and down. I led an attorney to Christ many, many years ago, and he got baptized. He wanted to get baptized. So in our church, we had this back room. We would come through and then walk down to the baptistry to baptize people. And we had been back there. We were praying, waiting for our turn in the service. And I looked at him, and I said his name, and I said, listen, I just want you to know that I hold people underwater in kind of an equal quantity with their sin in life. And so... you're going to need to get a really big breath. And he looks at me like, what? And then I go, just kidding. Jesus paid it all. Right? Jesus paid it all. And when I'm being baptized, I'm symbolizing that I died with Jesus. He did all the hard work. I'm doing the easy stuff. And I died with him, and I was buried. And guess what? When you come out of the water, I will be resurrected with him. I will have eternal life because he defeated death. What an amazing thing to be part of being baptized. That's what baptism does, and it also proclaims your faith publicly. Here's what Romans 10:9 says. If you confess with your mouth Jesus is Lord and believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you will be saved. For with the heart one believes and is justified, and with the mouth he confesses and is saved. And you get to say publicly, listen, I put my trust in Jesus. I'm in his death. He died for me. I'm connected to him in his life, and he resurrected, and I'll be resurrected too. Isn't that a cool thing? What an amazing thing it takes place. Baptism is a public profession that Jesus is your Lord. Baptism is an identification with his death, burial, and resurrection, and it is a statement that you are now serious about living as if your sin is dead and living alive to Christ. You're going to follow him. That's what it is. It's an amazing day. It's an amazing moment, a phenomenal thing to be a part of. Well, I knew today we had lots of things going on, so I have like three different sermon links, and I can do whichever one. Let me just wrap up with this last statement. When should you be baptized? The answer is really simple. After you believe. After you put your faith in Jesus Christ, you need to say, you know what, I want to do publicly that. I want to just take that simple step of proclaiming Jesus Christ, of identifying with him, of saying, I am in. And that's why we baptize people. I'd like to go farther. I can't. Our time's going to be gone. Heavenly Father, I am again so amazed at your grace. Lord, that you would take our place, that we would not have to die for our sins, but instead we can simply be identified with you in baptism. Oh God, thank you so much for that amazing, amazing command. I pray, Father, that you would just stir in the hearts, just as you did Hillary, and she gave testimony of that, that you were stirring in her heart to do this thing where she would proclaim her faith. And so, Lord, I just ask that you would work mightily in us. I pray that you would be glorified in all the things we do. And thank you for this morning and for those who are willing to give testimony. In Christ's name, amen.